Cause I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
Hey everybody, and welcome back to the CBC Unspoken Podcast. It's Tyler again, and I'm here with Greg Stowe, Matthew Hunter, and Pastor Mike Angel. And so we're back with another episode, potentially two episodes, depending on how long this is. But I hope you guys have been able to listen to some of the other podcasts we've done, some of the past series that we've had on our podcast, and any and all feedback is good, even if it's constructive feedback. We appreciate that. So today's episode is going to be a sticky subject, difficult subject. It's taken me a few weeks to really kind of study and kind of get into the framework of how I wanted to approach this topic. But today's podcast is going to be on free will. And if you grew up in Baptist church or any other church, free will may sound like a completely normal thing to you. You may understand it fully, that we make choices and we live with the repercussion of those choices. But and particularly in the religious sect and living a religious life with morals, you may already believe in free will, but I wanted to talk about free will because there are certain people that don't believe in free will. And free will is the option to choose different actions throughout your life. And there are certain people that believe that we don't have options and that God controls each action in your life. And I wanted to talk about that because I know a few people that believe in this, and me and my wife have talked about it multiple times, just, you know, kind of brainstorming. I thought it was good to kind of come together and talk about it, because, I mean, I could study it on my own, but it's good to hear other people talk about it as well, to kind of get an idea of what we should believe and try to learn and grow closer to Christ. So, like I said, free will today. The first part I want to talk about is Calvinism. Calvinism represents the biggest sect of Protestantism that doesn't believe in free will. And I talked to everybody in this room today. The purpose of this is not to bash other people's beliefs, but to come together and grow and learn more about what we believe and try to find the truth about who the God we serve is. But the reason I bring up Calvinists is because they're the strongest and most adamant in their belief that there is no free will. For those of you who are unfamiliar with Calvinism, it is a system of Christian beliefs that stems from the teachings of John Calvin, in which he emphasizes sovereignty of God in salvation and in all aspects of life. Calvinists are strong proponents of God having all authority over every action, and they emphasize predestination when it comes to salvation. We're going to dig deep into the beliefs of Calvinists because I believe that filters down to other people who don't believe in free will. But we're going to dig into those beliefs that some Christians hold. Some of what we say may be opinionated, but we'll do our best to back up everything we say with Scripture. All right, so that short description of Calvinism I pulled from Google. I'll say that. But it also talked about, too, the five major principles in Calvinists, in the Calvinistic belief. So these five principles are summarized in the TULIP, the acronym TULIP. Okay, so this is five principles that are represented through this acronym. The first one is total depravity, meaning that humans are seen as inherently sinful and incapable of choosing God without divine intervention. Second one is unconditional election. God's choice of who to save is not based on any foreseen merit or good works on the part of the individual. The third part is limited atonement. Jesus' death on the cross is seen as having been specifically for the sins of the elect rather than for all of humanity. The fourth one is irresistible grace. God's grace is seen as being powerfully effective in bringing the elect to faith, making it impossible for them to resist his call. The fifth one is perseverance of the saints. Those who are truly saved will persevere in faith until the end of their lives. So we're going to discuss each of these and explain what we believe when it comes to the topic of free will with each principle. All right, so the first one, total depravity. I'll repeat it again so we can get into it. Humans are inherently sinful and incapable of choosing God without divine intervention. All right, so part of this I agree with, and I'm sure many of you agree with as well. The first part is humans are inherently sinful, and that's because we live in flesh. And the second part that I agree with is it requires some intervention, divine intervention from God. We're told in John 6, verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So we can see how, and for those of us that are saved, we obviously know of the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and we know of God interceding in certain situations to allow us to come to salvation. So pretty much I believe with most, I agree with most of this. But at the same time, though I believe God intervenes in certain aspects, he doesn't necessarily force us into salvation. And there's a choice when the opportunity of salvation is presented, and we'll talk about that a little bit further, a little bit later in this podcast. But throughout the history of mankind, there's always been this struggle, this back and forth of who to serve. You know, am I going to serve me, myself? Am I going to serve other gods? Or am I going to serve the one true God? So there's always this struggle. I mean, we can see how Joshua proclaims that there's a choice when deciding on who to serve. In John 24:15, we've all heard this, is, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So there is a choice in who you're going to serve. God's not going to force you to serve him. Jesus tells the people that they have a choice whether to save their own life as well. In Mark 8, verse 34 through 35, it says, "And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." So we can see that these are actions that are needed to be met in order to serve God. So does anybody have anything they want to add to that? As far as either, you know, God intervening.
Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And I know that's Old Testament, but it's the same invitation we get, is that let's sit down and talk about this, you know. And he goes through the Holy Spirit, shows us our need for salvation. There was a clear picture there that he convinced me I needed him, because without him, I was going to go to hell. I had to get to that place where I had no other decision to make. He didn't force me to get saved, but he showed me I didn't have good choices. I had him or I had hell.
Right.
And I chose him because it's a better choice. But that's the thing, is that he gives us the opportunity to see our condition and know we need a Savior. And it's in our court after that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how many times do we see that somebody comes in and falls under conviction and they know they need to be saved, mm-hmm. but they leave anyway? I didn't get saved the first time God called me.
That's right.
So if you didn't have a choice, I don't think that there would be a need for God to be long-suffering and patient, because he was definitely long-suffering and patient with me.
Right.
And
well, the Bible tells us he's long-suffering with the wicked.
Right.
I think of Charlie Scott, and hopefully he won't dislike me saying this, but his testimony about how many times
right.
God mm-hmm. convicted him to and drew him to salvation, and how many times he turned him down. And when God finally said, okay, if you're not going to save me, then I'll quit reaching out, and that bothered him,
mm-hmm.
right? Because he was still mm-hmm. under conviction. So God does intervene and will be there to draw you to him. But he's not gonna force you. He's not gonna force you to get saved or to love him or serve him.
Yeah.
And we'll talk about that a little bit more in another point in this podcast. But that was the first point: total depravity. Humans are inherently sinful and incapable of choosing God without divine intervention. All right, so.
Can I say something about that real quick?
Yeah.
About being forced. In our flesh, usually if we're forced to do something,
mm-hmm.
it's going to cause resentment.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, with a choice, when you choose Christ, choose
yeah.
to accept him, comes relationship,
mm-hmm.
you know. And so if you're forced to do something against your will,
right.
you know, you're going to rebel against that.
Yeah.
And so I think when we talk about a choice, we need to understand, you know, that choice of free will. You know, thank God that he, you know, he chooses us and he, you know, he seeks after us, but he puts the ball in our court.
Right.
You know, it's up to us if we choose to accept him or to reject him.
Right.
That's right.
And you look at Adam and Eve too. I mean,
yeah.
in the garden, I mean, he told them they could have any fruit except for this one. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yet he gave it up to them to choose whether to serve him and live in, with him or to die.
And yeah. gave them a consequence if they did.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right. I mean, not to bring in the temptation from Satan in that aspect, too. I mean, that's Adam and Eve, you could, like, pull
yeah,
so many different
everything.
Sermons and
yeah.
scriptures from, right,
yeah.
To make a point. But in that moment, God allowed them, and he stepped away because he loved us, right? Like you said, I mean, that's not showing true love if you're forcing
that's
somebody
right.
to do no. anything. And that, and they can't show their love back to you
that's right.
if you do that. That, like I said, that's the first point. Humans are inherently sinful and incapable of choosing God without divine intervention. We believe divine intervention is there. I mean, it's needed for salvation, but we don't believe that God is going to force you into that. And again, we'll discuss that more a little bit later. Second point, unconditional election. God's choice of who to save is not based on any foreseen merit or good works on the part of the individual. Again, part of this I agree with. We're not saved based on our works. We're not saved based on our merit. We're not saved based on our status in the church, our status in humanity. We're saved through God's grace.
Yeah.
Each person falls short of God's grace. And we all need Christ. You know, the rich man, the poor man, I mean, doesn't matter what race you are, everybody needs God. And salvation is not for just those who are righteous in the world. It's for all people. And I put on here Mercy that Chris Linderman sings. I love that song because what he says in that song is, I'm so glad that my freedom wasn't based on what I've done. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, if it was up to us to earn salvation or gain salvation, we would never get there. Because the Bible tells us our righteousness is as filthy rags. Mm-hmm. We can't be dependent on what we do. There's nothing good that we do that merits salvation, that merits heaven, because we live in flesh. And it's always going to be short of God's glory. So, again, not based on merit or good works on the individual. Completely agree with. And like I said, not of works. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9, it says, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In 1 Timothy 1:15, it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That's Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, you know, explaining that all sinners have salvation, and it's not the merit of a person that leads to salvation. Paul says, "I'm the chief of these," and yet he was still saved, right?
Yeah.
There's nobody out of his reach that he can't save. And here is the point where we get to where I disagree, is that there are conditions in order for salvation. We talk about, we said under up here, it's unconditional election. There are conditions in order for salvation. And there's a difference of opinion when it comes to predestination as it relates to God. And here is, as I've learned this, I mean, I'm no scholar by no means, no biblical scholar by no means, but as I've studied this and learned this, watched videos of different pastors preaching on it and talking about it, the key difference between the people who believe in free will and the people that don't, is when we try to understand God's power. And God's power, and all-knowingness, sometimes those conflict among people who are, say, Calvinists and don't believe in free will, and people who do believe in free will. And I'll try to explain that the best I can. I'm not a scholar. But you have this difference between God's sovereignty and God's foreknowledge. So those who deny free will claim that it's God's sovereignty that determines the elect, meaning it's God choosing those people. And like choosing those people and excluding other people, so to speak. Mm-hmm. It's God forcing this certain group of people to be saved and excluding another sect of people mm-hmm. from getting saved. Whereas those who believe in free will claim that God has foreknowledge of the elect without explicitly determining the elect. God has the foreknowledge of who will be saved, and he knows that the whole world won't be saved. But he is long-suffering to the many people that will deny him, like we talked about earlier. And God can orchestrate events given his foreknowledge. One person that comes to mind is Paul, like we just talked about how he told Ananias, "I've chosen him for a purpose," right? And so Paul had a purpose before he got saved, right? But God has the foreknowledge that he will get saved, right? So he can use him for that particular purpose. But God doesn't explicitly save Paul. God saves Paul, but God doesn't force Paul to get saved. He opens his eyes, obviously, but he doesn't force him to serve him. So God can orchestrate events given his foreknowledge, and we need not to get confused that him orchestrating and working doesn't mean that he's controlling everyday decisions that we make and that other people make. He doesn't control the decisions. He can orchestrate, different events, different things that come up in people's lives to get him to where he wants them to be in his purpose for them. The Bible says we receive not because we ask not. An action is part of is our an action on our part is required to receive a need from God. He can work things out for your good, but there are many parts that are directly related to individual actions that we take. So, again, I probably didn't do a good job of explaining that, but there's a crucial difference between God's sovereignty, meaning he forces, he knows it because he wills it to happen, so to speak, if that makes sense. And God's foreknowledge, meaning he knows what's going to happen, but he doesn't make the individual decision himself. He leaves it up to the person. Gosh, that was a lot. Do you have anything you want to add to that? I don't know if I did a good job explaining that or not.
There's one thing that come to mind. Years ago, I read, it was Trail of Blood. It talked about how the Baptist faith, you know, kind of the origins of the Baptist denomination, I guess the faith. But it also talked about some of the conditions of the church back in the days when Calvin and some of theirs, because a lot of these beliefs have a beginning that didn't start back when Paul and the apostles were teaching after Jesus. Some of them come later because of certain conditions. It's like eternal security once they've always saved, and some saying that you couldn't be, you know, you could be lost one day and saved and lost the next. They had a beginning somewhere. But during the older times of the church, there was also what they called mourner's benches, where they would put people that they thought might be under conviction on these pews to the side and basically try to convince them to get saved and pressure them until they get saved. So some of these other beliefs come along and say, well, that's not how that works, you know, and it's a counter to that. And, you know, you see now it's like, well, man, has nothing to do with salvation, not even asking God to save him. None of it, you know, it's just God doing it himself, you know. A lot of these things are born out of other conditions. Which that was not right at all for them to pressure people into confessions when they weren't real.
Right.
And that even happens today, sadly, in some cases. But a lot of these things happened in the older times, and so other beliefs started hatching out of that. I mean, right after the apostles were preaching, people were baptizing infants into the church to fast track a, you know, membership. You know, it's like they started going off track already, you know, and so you see some of these things, and you can look at this and say, well, if they're believing that, you know, God's sovereignty, you know, and there's basically he picks who's saved, right, you know, and there's no choice at all, you know, it can come from things like that. It can come from beliefs that, you know, were started with other beliefs, you know, because then once again, when man gets involved in anything, it starts to twist it and change it.
That's right.
And you see that even here.
Yeah, and you'll see again here in another topic that it goes against God's nature as a father to be that way, right? To force you in everything you do, like you said.
There's no love.
As a son, you'll hold resentment and you'll rebel. And it's I don't know, it baffles my mind when I think about this, because there's no way we'll completely understand God to the fullest until we're with him in heaven, right? But it's crazy to believe that he allows us to. I can understand how some people say, well, God's all-knowing, God is so powerful, he can just will us to do whatever he wants. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, you know, he's not going to force you to sin. He's not going to force you to serve him, because that shows his love toward us. And I know I talked about that earlier, but that's a crucial difference when you talk about sovereignty and foreknowledge, because you know, if God's controlling everything you do, that goes against his nature as a father. Yeah. You know, God is a personal being. You know, yeah. He gets mad. He's happy. He's, you know, he turned away from his son when he was down on the cross because he feels mm-hmm. for his son, right? Mm-hmm. The same way that I'm sure all of you feel for your sons if you saw him going through that type of pain and stuff.
Right.
So, so God is not willing that anybody should sin or go away from him or run away. You know, how bad would it be if one of your sons said, I don't want to be with you anymore, right? Mm. So that's a crucial difference between sovereignty and foreknowledge when talking about unconditional election, is that God doesn't specifically will a person to grow closer to him, though he has foreknowledge of it. Like I said, it's a tough topic, and I'm probably not doing it justice like I can, but yeah, that's it. That's unconditional election. Anybody want to add anything else to that?
I just think it just shows the heart of God that, I mean, you look in the Gospels when he talks about being a good shepherd mm-hmm. and how he leaves the 99 to go after the mm-hmm. one, you know, the one sheep that's going astray, you know,
mm-hmm.
because he has such a heart for, you know, for people, you know, for us, for his sheep, you know, that he knows that we're going astray. Right. But isn't it awesome to know that he loves us so much that he, you know, he seeks after us,
right.
you know, and then it really goes right back to relationship, yeah. you know. I just can't bring that home enough that, you know, through force, you know, people look at, you know, if God, he's this God that's going to force me to do this, you know, but when you realize that he gives you that choice, and when you choose to make him part of your life, you choose that,
yeah.
you know, and then because of that, you have this relationship, you want to strive to do the things. You're not forced to do them,
right.
but you want to do them. You
right.
know, you want to serve him.
Right.
You want to live for him. You don't want to sin, you know, willfully, even though we, you know, we do sometimes, but, you know, but that his grace and his mercy that you've been talking about, you know, sometimes people really just, I think sometimes we look at God like he's, like this little short gray-haired mean man that's going to just beat you over the head or something, you know. And he is a God of wrath, but he's such a God of love, and he is love.
And grace and patience.
And that's what creates the testimony, too,
yeah.
is our pathway through life. Yes, I strayed here, and he showed mercy and brought me back where I needed to be, taught me this, and that helped me go further with him and love him more. You know, I hit this wall that I needed him, and he showed up and he helped me, and you know, he provided, he worked a miracle, you know. And that's the testimony that Paul was able to give.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if it was always forced, then we would resent our own testimony.
Mm-hmm.
We wouldn't even have a testimony. We wouldn't have something to, you know, to prove to us that he's real. Because our testimony builds our faith, reminds us of who he is. Because every time you go back to when he helped you, or when he saved you, or when he, you know, forgave you, you see he loved me that much, you know, that he, and so when the enemy tries to make you doubt, you can fall back on those things and remember, no, this is my God, he's my Father, he loves me, and he took care of me all this time. And otherwise, we wouldn't have a testimony to give.
Right.
And wouldn't even want to talk about God if we were forced to.
But I kind of think of how he, though he knows it will mess up, how he gives that opportunity, because that leads to growth as well as a Christian, right?
Yeah.
I mean, I don't have kids, but all of you have had kids. At some point, maybe Derek or somebody was doing something that they shouldn't be doing. At some point, did you just say, okay, well, let them find out, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe not let them put that fork in the electric socket, but, I mean, but they'll find out, right?
Yeah.
So it's all part of learning as well as you walk through life. God the Father allows you to experience life and so you can learn,
yes.
right? It'd be a lot easier if he would just it would be so much easier if he wouldn't let me sin. I would love that. But he has the foreknowledge that we are going to sin and fall short,
yes.
but he not necessarily opens the door, because he's not going to tempt us, right? But he gives us free will. He gives us...
He offers a solution to the problem.
Yeah. So that was unconditional election. God's choice of who to save is not based on any foreseen merit or good works on the part of the individual. The next point, limited atonement. This is Jesus' death on the cross is seen as having been specifically for the sins of the elect rather than for all of humanity. This is more of a semantic argument, because it is true that Jesus' blood only covers those who are the elect, those who are those who come to salvation. That is true. But using this type of language, me and Matthew were talking about this earlier, using this type of language almost makes it seem like there's no responsibility of either pastors or people who evangelize, missionaries. Because if it's specifically for one group of people, right, then why should we do those things? Why should we reach? Because those people are going to get saved whether I do it or not, because they're already chosen as one of the elect, right? They're already foreordained to be part of the chosen, so why should we even have to do anything when God's going to save them anyway, right? So this is kind of a semantic argument, in the way that Jesus's blood and his death on the cross, his blood only covers those who are chosen, who are the elect. But I don't like the way it's phrased that way, because Jesus' sacrifice was for the whosoever that we talked about earlier. And I'll read a verse that everybody gets read, probably even people who aren't even Christians. It's John 3:15-17. It says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus came to sacrifice for the sins of the world, not just the elect. Now, like I said, the Christians are the only ones who are covered by the blood, because they are the whosoever that believes on him. But he came to offer everyone the opportunity for salvation, knowing that only some would believe. And I put in here my notes, the problem with this belief is that it calls to question God's love and justness when it comes to salvation. We learn in the Bible that God's not willing that any should perish. Second Peter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." If Jesus only came for the certain people, for a specific group of people, without offering the opportunity of salvation to all people, he wouldn't have loved the world the way he says he does. So that's kind of one argument against that, is if you have this belief, you're forcing God into a box that is not in his nature, right? You're kind of taking some parts of scripture to believe in what you believe. I'm not saying you can't take a particular set of scriptures and believe that fully. But when you look at the nature of God and what it teaches us in the Bible, that is against his nature to exclude certain people and to not allow the opportunity for them to come to salvation. I put on here, God cannot be just if the opportunity of salvation is not presented to the lost. As mentioned earlier, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but yet people do perish. So why would God choose some people over others? Is it because he has preferences? But the Bible teaches us that God is not a respecter of persons. Acts 10, verse 34 and 35 says, "And Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." So he's not a respecter of persons, that's though right. He has the foreknowledge that some won't right. and some will come to repentance and be saved. He doesn't have a preference of some people over others. Mm-hmm. And with that, I'll end this, and I'll turn it over to you guys. I believe there's sufficient evidence to suggest that Jesus came for everyone, yes. though everyone would not choose him.
That's right.
So that's kind of all I have on that. Anybody want to add anything to that?
Jesus came into the world to save sinners, right? Mm-hmm. That was his whole reason that he came to this earth. His blood was shed for the remission or for the forgiveness of sins. Mm-hmm. We're all sinners. Mm-hmm. All of us have sinned. His blood that was shed at Calvary is available. It's available
yes. mm-hmm.
for everybody.
Right. Right.
You know, he didn't just come just so that I could be saved
right.
or because who's good enough, you know, mm-hmm. who is righteous enough, who, you know, I mean, God knows every one of us, but why would he have said, we're all sinners.
Mm-hmm.
There's none of us righteous.
Not one.
No, not one. There is none good. Yes. No, not one. So if none of us are good, then how would he say, well, okay, he's going to be saved. I'll not save him. But he came and he sent his son into this world. I just looked at a scripture a minute ago, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath, that's a promise, hath appeared to all men.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
To all men. Yep. And if he would only come for a few, then he would be an unjust God.
Right.
You know, he would, but he's just. He's not willing that any perish. And he knows that there's going to be those that reject him. But he still gives them the opportunity. That's even right. though, you know, think about Judas for just a second. You talked about him a minute ago. He was, you know, one that walked with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus knew that he was going to betray him.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? He still loved him.
All the way
to still end. Walked with him, you know, still broke bread with him.
Yeah.
You know, he knew what he was going to do. Don't you know at any given time, Judas had a choice.
Mm-hmm.
He could have easily chosen to say, you know what? I love him so much. I've seen all he's done.
Yeah.
You know, that I would rather follow the master than the money. You know, he, any given time he could have.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? He made a choice.
Right.
You know, and so Jesus came for all. And if he didn't come for all, then he wouldn't have put it all through scripture. You know, he came to his own, John 1:11, you know, his own received or not, but to as many as would receive. Hey, I'm grateful that he came for all of us,
yes.
you know.
Yeah.
I can't work my way to heaven. I can't be good enough. I can't be moral enough. There ain't nothing I can do to merit right. myself into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But through the blood of Jesus Christ, because of what he did,
mm-hmm.
you know, he paid the price.
Right.
I just get to be the recipient of it,
okay.
you know.
Yeah.
And that when I choose, when the Holy Spirit wooed me to salvation, and I come to that understanding, to the knowledge that I'm lost without God,
mm-hmm.
you know, I'm going to go to hell, but God loved me so much that he sent the perfect sacrifice.
Yeah.
He sent his son, Jesus Christ,
yeah.
you know?
Mm-hmm.
And when you come to that understanding, then you make the choice. Do I want to accept him and go to heaven? Do I want to reject him, live my life in sin, and choose one day to go to hell? That's my choice,
right.
you know?
Right.
Thank God I chose Jesus, you know?
And in Romans 1, too, sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt Matthew, but something just came to my head. In Romans 1, I mean, Paul explains how everyone has seen him,
mm-hmm.
seen God in one form of another,
yes.
whether it be through Jesus Christ, whether
even
it be
nature.
Through creation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And in Romans 1, Paul explains that there's no excuse for those that don't come to know him
mm-hmm.
because he's manifested himself
right.
before them,
yeah.
right?
Provide
and that's people who haven't even heard of Christ before,
mm-hmm.
too. Obviously, more come to Christ, the more that know about him,
yeah.
right?
Mm-hmm.
How will they come to him unless they hear the
yeah.
word, right? But there's nobody has an excuse not to come to God.
Right.
But if you look later in Romans 1, it says God gives them over to their own lust,
yeah.
right? So he gives them up to their own lust
yeah.
Because it's what they want.
Yeah.
God gives them what they want,
yeah.
right?
Oh, yeah.
So same with us. You know,
mm-hmm.
if we want to grow closer to him, you know, we get closer to him, he'll get closer to us,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
If we get further from him, you know, he stays there. He's there
mm-hmm.
for whenever we want to come back to him, but he's not going to force us to come back
that's
to him.
Right. That's right.
He'll give you what you want.
Yeah.
And you know, if it's, you know, whether it's good or bad,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
I just thought food related. When we have homecoming, it's intended that everybody that walks through the door is invited to the dinner.
Mm-hmm.
There's plates for everybody. There's silverware and napkins for everybody. Does everybody come eat?
Mm-hmm.
No. Some may choose to refrain, may not even come to the dinner, but it's laid out for every person. Mm-hmm. It's offered and free for every person, and it came at a sacrifice of everyone that made that food. And, you know, I mean, that sounds elementary, but it's simple, is that his blood, every drop, was shed for every soul,
mm-hmm.
past, present, and future. And sadly, so many will say no to that, but it was laid down to give them, and to give account that he paid the price for them, that when the book is opened at the end, when all that are judged out of the book of life, that there was blood shed for them, but they did not accept it. They did not accept that free gift.
Mm-hmm.
He did his part, and he's got a record of doing, he's got receipts for what he paid.
Mm-hmm.
But now they're going to pay the price because they didn't accept that gift. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, it's clear as a bell. If they would only say yes to him, he paid it all for them. But they're going to pay for their own sins because the wages of sin is death.
Right.
But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus.
Right.
And so if they would only say yes to the table, mm-hmm. he sets the table for them. But that's the tragedy of it.
And with you saying that, it made me think of the parable of the wedding feast that Jesus gives mm-hmm. in Matthew 22. When I was studying this, maybe I'd read this and then I just flew over it or something. Sometimes if you read for a while and something's not clicking at the moment, you just kind of go over mm-hmm. it, right? But exactly what you're talking about is Matthew 22 in the parable of the wedding feast, how you know, the father prepares this wedding for his son and he invites all these people. But they choose not to come, right? Yeah. So he allows other people in that he didn't, you know, invite explicitly, but he invites other people in.
Right.
And they come in, but those other people are now excluded, right? At the end of that parable, Matthew 22, verse 14, it says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Mm-hmm. So, you know, many are called, but only few come to salvation. Mm-hmm. Only few are chosen. And that leads into the next point. Greg, do you have anything you want to add to that, or okay? but that leads to the next point of irresistible grace. That's the I in TULIP. Irresistible grace. This is the principle that God's grace is seen as being powerfully effective in bringing the elect to faith, making it impossible for them to resist His call. Meaning, once you have conviction, or once God is so powerful that once He entices you to Him, there's no way you can say no. There's no way you can resist
mm-hmm.
Him calling you. Like many people in here have already said, there is such thing as resisting the call. There is such thing mm-hmm. as turning Him away. We talked about the wedding feast where, you know, all those people were invited, but they declined to mm-hmm. come, right? Or they just didn't respond. So there is such thing as turning Him away and not believing in Him. God gives you that choice whether to accept Him or not. One example that came to my mind was Jonah. You know, Jonah gave him the command to go, you know, preach in Nineveh, and yet Jonah chose not to, right? Yeah. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. And so, you know, he resisted the call in his life to go to Nineveh. He resisted that call that God gave him. Obviously, God can orchestrate stuff in your life so that you fulfill that purpose. But at the same time, you can reject God at that moment. Another one I thought of was Pharaoh in Exodus. And I believe it's Exodus 17. I could be wrong about this. Look it up yourself if you're listening. But in Exodus, the Bible explains that many times before God hardened Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh hardened his own heart.
Yeah.
Multiple times before God finally said, okay, you know, I'm hardening it for sure this time.
Yeah.
And that kind of made me think of, too, go back to the wedding feast, about how he had invited all these people, but now they weren't invited, so other people are now invited to it, right? So there may come a time when God shuts that door for you. Mm-hmm. But again, Pharaoh had the choice the whole time whether to let the people go or not. He had his choice, yet he hardened his own heart. We can see, again, in Romans 1, I brought it up a second ago, how God gives people over to their own lust because they have loved sin or themselves more than God. Again, God is giving them what they desire. And he does not desire for them to choose sin over him. He doesn't desire that, but he gives them over to their own lust and their own desires. It is their choice. Mm-hmm. So in Romans 1, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So he gives them over to do what they want. He gives mm-hmm. them what they want. Meaning they have rejected him, right? Yeah. This is one I strongly disagree with, as far as having an irresistible call, because in flesh we can resist God's call. Anybody have anything you want to add to that? I know for me, I've resisted multiple calls, not specifically the call for salvation.
Right.
I got saved at 12. I don't remember exactly if I denied him before that, like if he wooed me before that, but in other aspects of my life.
Right, it goes on. It's definitely not just that one moment in time. It's throughout your life. Is that, you know, just a call to obedience, to, you know, witness to somebody that he's put in your path. Mm-hmm. You know, you can say, you know, you can give him 100 excuses why not to, and then, but you were the one that he put there to do that, you know, to allow that to take place. And so, yeah, I mean, you can resist, and then you pay the price for it. Right. Get whipped for it.
Yeah.
You know, or sadly, you regret it down the road, because there's opportunities that you may only have a short time to fulfill, and if you don't, and that, you know, something happens and you're not able to talk with that person or help that person, and, you know, that's happened in my life, and I regret those times.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, I had an opportunity and I didn't, and then that opportunity was taken.
Yeah. Yeah.
And all you have left is just, you know, man, you know, I regret that, because all those excuses were, you know, petty compared to, you know, just obeying God.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
it's a suppression of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
We kind of push the Holy Spirit aside sometimes, because mm-hmm. Most of the time in my life, and I believe this is everybody, usually when I go away from Christ and move away and start ignoring the Holy Spirit, it's where I don't need to be in my relationship with him, right? Mm-hmm. It's a lot easier to listen to the flesh when you're not strengthening mm-hmm. yourself in the Bible and mm-hmm. Growing your relationship with Christ.
Well, Proverbs chapter 1 verse 24 says, because I have called and you refused, I've stretched forth my hand,
mm-hmm.
I've offered mercy,
yes.
You know, yet no man regarded. Verse 25, 26, 27 says, calamity's coming,
yeah.
Destruction, turmoil, whirlwinds, problems, storms, stuff like that's going to come in your life. But he says, because you've refused when I called you, there'll come a day you'll call to me,
mm-hmm.
and I'll not answer. you know. Wow. And that there shows that, yes, we can resist, but there'll be a consequence, mm-hmm. you know, because there's going to be there, you're going to need him. You're going to recognize right. how yeah. desperate you need him.
Right.
And if you've waited too late, yeah. you know, that to me is such a huge wake-up call,
yeah.
not during invitation time, you know. If he's calling, pay attention.
Mm-hmm.
If he's, you know, if he's speaking to you, you need to heed his call, mm-hmm. you know, because there may come a day. He tells us over in the book of Hebrews, I think it's chapter 3, you know, harden not your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Right. You know, don't turn a deaf ear to it, because you may not hear him again,
mm-hmm.
you know. So yeah, you can resist him, you know, you can yeah. reject him, mm-hmm. but you better be willing to accept the consequences of that. That's if right. you choose right. to, you know.
Right. That's interesting. All right, let's go. So that was the point of irresistible grace. Again, it's not something that we agree with as being forced to. Again, right. This is all about being forced by God or willed by God to do this. So the last point for the principles of Calvinism is the perseverance of the saints. And this principle is those who are truly saved will persevere in faith until the end of their lives. I put on here, I agree for the most part, and some of y'all might not. I sometimes question the salvation of those who can just abandon their faith with ease, right? As you grow in your relationship with Christ and with the Father, you learn to trust God with a stronger belief, right? So if there's no relationship there, I question your salvation at all. And so that's why I say I agree with this for the most part, because those who are truly saved will persevere in faith until the end of their lives. But at the same time, we have to understand that we occasionally sin. 1 John 2:1-2, it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." When he's writing this, "my little children," that's talking to believers.
Mm-hmm.
So even John, you know, someone who lived with Christ, you know, who lived with Jesus, even he understands that even once we're saved, we're going to sin. We're going to fall short. And the perseverance of saints, I believe, like, I don't know, it, y'all might have different opinions, but I agree, if you're truly saved, you're not going to completely abandon Christ. And though you may be wayward for times in your life, and though you may, you know, you may have sinned and backslid against him, you're still saved, but you're just not where you need to be, so to speak. So I do believe that that saints will persevere in faith to the end of their life. I do believe that, but it also has an undertone of, like, Christians will never sin, and that's not the case. That's the point I got from this. I put on here, Christians sometimes fall, but salvation is not lost. And then you talked about the sheep that go astray, he leaves the 99 for the one, because the one goes astray, right? It's still a sheep, but it just goes astray. Mm-hmm. So we're told not to judge others, but the Bible tells us that you know a tree by the fruit it bears.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know everybody's salvation, because that is something between God and that person. Each of us, too. I mean, hopefully we can believe that everybody in here is saved, but that truly is a personal relationship between you and God. You know, we can inspect your fruit and hypothesize whether you're saved or not based on your fruit. And like it talks about in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, we can see if you're saved based on your fruit, but that relationship is between you and God personally. We're also taught in Philippians 2:12 that each person is to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. So that's all I had on that.
The funny thing about the perseverance of the saints in 18 of Ephesians chapter 6 is this: praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We should be praying for everyone's perseverance,
right.
Praying for each other's perseverance. It's something that needs prayer. It needs service, you know, to continue. And it's something that, you know, if they're saying it's a automatic thing and then it will just happen on its own, then that's not us praying for one another, right, helping, right, and encouraging, right, one another to get through, you know, and trusting God to make it through this life, you know, because, I mean, even if you persevere and you're faithful to God, you go through the harder times of your life than if you're not, you know, and so, you know, it's a matter of praying for one another to get through those things, you know. That's why we come together in a church, is because we have those things in common. Mm-hmm. I go through things that you may go through or may not, but we help each other through it. We testify, we encourage one another, you know. I mean, and you see somebody going through something and they still praising the Lord, then that helps you persevere when you're going through that,
mm-hmm,
or something similar. And so, yeah, I mean, yeah, there's perseverance of the saints, but it has to be, you know, prayed for, and it has to be, you know, encouraged, and each other help each other through,
right,
you know, that you don't, you know, you don't give up, you know, because, right, I mean, we know people that have given up,
yeah,
you know, and according to their testimony, they're saved. But, you know, that's the thing, is that we need to help each other through it,
right,
you know, encourage one another.
And maybe I'm not looking at that. I'm not a Calvinist, so it's hard for me to sometimes look in that lens of a Calvinist. I've tried to do that through my study and stuff to kind of see what they believe. But maybe this is speaking as far as perseverance of the saints, because and this just came to me, so if I'm wrong, somebody let me know, which some of you might. but when perseverance of the saints, something that came to my mind is that God makes them persevere, if that makes sense. So God, if they're truly a Christian, God will not allow them to sin.
It's just automatic.
Yeah, it's just automatic.
Right.
But that's what I thought of a second ago. And again, we're taught in Scripture that that's not the case, because Christians do sin.
It's not automatic.
And they fall short. So I guess that's kind of what we're getting to is, yes, Christians should be faithful to the end, but they will sin from time to time, which might go against some of the Calvinistic beliefs. And that, I didn't study that one as much as you can tell, because I'm assuming that's what is talked about right here. But again, if I'm wrong, feel free to correct me, because I'm not a Calvinist, so I don't know. Do anybody have anything they want to add to that?
I love the part where you brought up 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things I've written to you that you sin not, period. You know, that's a command. And if any man sin, because he knows we're going to.
Right.
And what people fail to understand sometimes is, you know, if you go back to Romans chapter 6, you know, it says, and I mean, chapter 5, I think it's verse 20, you know, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so people think, well, okay, because grace abounds and I'm saved now, you know, has grace been applied in my life and I can do whatever I want to do?
Right.
Well, we can't, because he says in chapter 6, verse 1, what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Because grace abounds? He said, God forbid. You know, we've been delivered from that. We don't need to go back into it. And what people fail to understand, that people think sometimes that because you sin, that you're no longer saved. You know,
right.
You know that you, and that's, sin breaks fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I gave an illustration here a long time ago. You know, if you look at a water hose, you know, a water hose is a vessel. You know, you look at us as the hose to hold the water coming through it, is the Holy Spirit. You know, and as long as, you know, you're in right standing, you know, you're clean, you're cleansed, you know, there's a good flow of the Holy Spirit through your life, and it's going to pour out of you. You know, but sin is like a kink in the hose. You know, it don't change the fact that you're a hose. You know, it don't change the fact that you're not God's child. It's the relationship don't change. It's the fellowship that changes. Right. The flow, you know, the kink in that, the fellowship. And then when you confess that sin, you know, and you repent of that sin, you know, and he says, you know, if we confess our sin, he's faithful just to forgive us our sin. He'll cleanse us from all unright. And then, you know, what happens? The kink is opened up, and there's that fellowship again. Mm-hmm. You know, there's that flow of the Holy Spirit through your life again. So, you know, just, we're not supposed to just openly and actively sin. Mm-hmm. You know, and we all do it. Sometimes we do it, don't even, subconsciously,
right.
You know. And that's why, you know, we should pray and ask God, you know, Lord, please, you know, forgive me of my faults, my failures. You know, if I've done anything, you know, anything I'm subconsciously not even aware of, mm-hmm. I want the forgiveness of that, because I want to have a clean heart with you.
Right.
You know, I want my relationship and my fellowship with you to be right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so people think sometimes, though, just because you sin, that, you know, well, God's going to take that salvation away from you. You're lost now. You
right.
know, but we have to persevere. We have to do our part
right.
in that. You know, we have to be conscious and aware and strive, you know, in our faith to keep persevering, yeah. to keep getting closer to the Lord, keep doing the things He requires, to pray, to read His Word.
Right.
And those things is what, you know, that we have a choice. We don't have to pray.
Right.
You know, we don't have to read right. the Bible. But if you want a closer relationship with the Lord,
yeah.
you know, you do. You want to. It's you like yearn to.
You don't have to eat, but you're going to starve to death.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, speaking from experience, being saved as a later teenager, for a time I tried to live for God. But then I spent the next 25 years hardening my heart.
Mm-hmm.
My conscience early on knew what I was doing, and the things that I was partaking in wasn't what God wanted.
Mm-hmm.
But after a time, it was calloused, mm-hmm. and somebody looking from the outside in, God was nowhere in sight.
Mm-hmm.
And I was openly and actively doing the things I were doing, and I didn't care who knew.
Yeah.
But 25 years later, after some scoldings and some whippings, and I went to a church service just to get somebody to quit inviting me. And I knew that I had to change things. But I didn't. It was sometime later. And ironically, it was as a sign pastor. Yes, I was saved through all that time.
Mm-hmm.
But if something had happened, I sure wouldn't have had anything to lay back at Jesus' feet.
Right.
So going back, I can't do anything about that time period other than try to make sure nobody else goes there.
Yeah.
So I think a lot of times as Christians, we kind of cast those people out. Just like I feel like a lot of times, you know, people would tell you, he's too far gone. But I wasn't. You know, thank God I wasn't.
Right.
And just a few years ago, I knew a man that was older. Like, he was probably in his 80s, and he was a really, really gruff old man, and he was very sick. And God was telling me that I needed to go talk to him. Well, I told God all the reasons I couldn't go, and right down to the point to where the job that I was doing that day, I had to go the opposite direction. God didn't let me go to that job. I had to go somewhere else, and I had to drive right by this guy's house. And the man told me. I went to him, and I witnessed to him, and I had given him some tracts that we have out front. And he told me, I'm too far gone. And I said, well, I'm going to leave this with you. And as long as you're breathing, it's not too late.
That's right.
And then I found out later, and he died a few months later. But I never saw that man again. But someone told me that he told them that he was thankful that God let him live long enough to get saved.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And he spent his whole life.
Yeah.
But because he accepted Christ.
Wow.
I mean, in the last seconds of his life,
mm-hmm.
he was saved.
Wow.
But we can't assume that because somebody is sinning that they're not saved.
That's right.
We can't assume that somebody that, you know, sits on the second row every service is saved.
That's mm-hmm. right.
And we can't assume of the sins or the not the sins.
That's
right. I mean, we're all on a level playing field.
That's
and, you know, God knows who to put in their path.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, to say that because you were chosen of God, you won't sin, which is the way that I interpret that.
Right.
You know, I have to wholeheartedly disagree.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Me too.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's a big difference between those who are saved in sin and those who don't. I mean, when you are saved, you're adopted.
Yeah.
You're adopted by the Father, and so you are a son. You're a joint heir with Christ, and you are a son of Him, of the Father, and He will provide chastisement.
Right.
You know, and that's the evidence of your salvation too. I mean, that's one of the things I've learned is, you know, Paul tells us not to grieve the chastening,
mm-hmm.
the chastisement of the Father, because you know it's evidence that we are sons. And there, if you can sin without chastisement, then you're a bastard. You're not a son of the Father. So
maybe we mentioned this too before, but if that were the case, where there was no need for instruction or correction,
mm-hmm.
then there'd be no need for the rest of the scriptures,
mm-hmm.
because everything you read in the gospel and in the letters to the churches, all the way to the churches at the end of time, you know, when the Lord says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear," even to the church, this is, you know, you need to correct these things. You
mm-hmm.
need to turn back to me. You've left your first love. If the case were that we were automatically, you know, perfect after salvation,
right.
there'd be no need for any of the scripture.
Right.
And so it doesn't fit.
Yeah, and there would,
you know.
And I had it in my notes here toward the end. You know, why would there be chastisement for Christians that sin if God forces us in everything that we do, and if Christians aren't, if supposedly Christians don't sin, if
right.
they're truly Christians, why would there be chastisement? You know, if God decides our every action, then why would Christians be punished for something that God forced us to do? You know, it doesn't make logical sense. And I told y'all this before the podcast, but it doesn't make logical sense for a just and loving father to do that to his children,
right.
to chastise them for something that they didn't do.
Mm-hmm.
The example I gave you guys earlier, it would be like if a father made his own son shoplift and then spanked him when he got home for shoplifting.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah.
That's not what a good father would do,
mm-hmm.
and it goes against the nature of
That's right.
God.
That's right.
So there wouldn't be chastisement if Christians never sinned once they were Christians, right?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there wouldn't be chastisement if God forces us in every action that we do, if God forces and wills every act into existence that we do.
Mm-hmm.
So that's pretty much all I have on that. That's the last of the Calvinistic principles. Does anybody have anything else they want to add to that as far as the perseverance of the saints? All right. Well, that concludes the Calvinism part of this free will episode. I'm going to go ahead and end this episode,
mm-hmm.
and then we'll start another episode with the remainder of what we want to talk about with free will. So like I mentioned earlier, we focus mainly on Calvinism because they're the main sect that that believes that there's no free will. And so I wanted to talk about the five main principles that Calvinists stand on as far as it comes to free will and predestination. So that'll be the end of this episode. I hope you guys continue listening in the next episode. All right, thank you. I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.